Today on Real Life Radio.
God's answer to us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible. And the gospel, the greatest news that you can give to anyone is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
You know, the Apostle Peter, in his letters to the church, urged his fellow Christians to keep on learning and growing in the faith, in spite of their suffering and pain. Unlike today, however, resources were scarce. Still, they persevered, and Christ's followers were growing in both strength and numbers. Now, there's no limit of ways to access quality materials on Christian living, including Pastor Jack's website. When you go to jackhibbs.com and click the media icon, you'll find not only Real Life Radio episodes, but Real Life podcasts, Real Life TV, Real Life basics for Christian growth, and even news updates. There's also specific verse-by-verse studies from books of the Bible, and so much more. So head on over to our website at jackhibbs.com and click on the media tab. That's jackhibbs.com.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series now called 1 Corinthians with a message titled, What Will Happen to You When You Die, Part 4. Now, 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth, and he shares with us the reality of what it means to live and die as a Christian. You see, when we die, will we live again? It's a question more serious than any other. We all want to know if there's more to life than just cradle to the grave. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that there are issues in life, death, and eternity that we're all going to experience. But when you trust in Jesus, death is only a shadow, and eternity in heaven with Him will be your future. Now with his message called, What Will Happen to You When You Die, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
What is life all about? Does God exist? Is there life after death? And as we consider Paul's argument to the church at Corinth regarding our ultimate assurance, resurrection from the dead, eternity with Christ, we pray, Lord God, that you would literally possess our thinking, that you would anoint our ability to not only hold forth your truth, but to grasp it, Lord, and to live it, that we might be your children, recognizing your faithfulness. We are not faithful. Recognizing your dependability, Lord, we can scarcely keep a promise. Recognizing your merit, your work at the cross, Lord, we come with empty hands. Prepare our hearts, O Lord our God, to consider what will happen to us as we have been these last 4 weeks. What will happen to me? What will happen to you when you die? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. That issue has been too much in my life lately. As pastors, we just talked a moment ago before the service started. I said, is it me or is it us? Is it the time in which we're living in? What in the world's going on? We've got young people in this church dying of heart attacks. Under 20 years of age, we've got diseases and we've got things happening, and it's hitting the family of God, and it's coming on like a flood, and it seems like it's happening more than ever. And so I wrote it off in my mind as, well, you know, I'm almost 55. I'm getting in those years now where this is just the way that it's going to be. But I've had young people tell me recently, and just recently a friend of mine was ushered into the presence of Jesus, some 30 years of age. And we think, well, that not ought to be happening. But then we've got to remember that we're Christians. The whole reality of it hits us. And we begin thinking. And the truth of the matter is, as what Paul has been speaking to the church at Corinth about the resurrection of life, we love it as our Christian doctrine. In fact, it is the most single important Christian doctrine there is on the planet. You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you have no Christianity. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We are Christians this morning, and or maybe some of you will become Christians today. And I say that confidently because you're thinking, because you're exercising your mind and your understanding. You're not an animal. You have been created in the very image of God, and God designed you to love life, to pursue life. And many people today are living life and they wouldn't even think about the word death because they're healthy and they're happy and they're rich and they're young and they're just going about their life and death is the last thing from their mind. But there's always that thought. Maybe it's when your head hits the pillow. Maybe when you almost got hit in that intersection, whatever it might be. And then the thought comes, wow, is there life after death? Am I going to live? Church, listen, as we do part four of this message entitled, What Will Happen to You When You Die? Job, in Job 14, verse 14, Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? And all the days of my hard service, I will wait, he said, till my change comes. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job, he says, if a man dies, will he live again? And that's the question in your heart this morning. And as a believer, it's been satisfied, or as somebody who's searching, you're wondering and asking that question. And then Jesus comes along with a great resounding yes. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked that question, do you believe this?
Amen.
The Christian believes it. It's not based upon emotion. It's based upon the facts that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Paul's argument to the church at Corinth in our study over the course of this last few months has been exactly that challenge. Why? No question can be more seriously engaged and engaging regarding our attention than the one that's put before us today. If a man dies, will he live again? And throughout human history, that question has really regurgitated itself in the hearts of minds of man constantly. Situations remind us of it. Maybe it's an announcement from a doctor, or maybe it's some lump that you feel, or maybe it's some infection that you're going through. And you think those thoughts. And we're kind of ashamed at first because we think, well, maybe that's a very morbid way to be thinking. But back down deep inside, you can be here today and be a staunch evolutionary atheist or whatever you might be. But down deep inside, I'm going to tell you right now in advance. Every one of us will face death someday unless the rapture takes place soon. Oh, Jesus, come soon. But if he doesn't come, we will face it. And with the Christian, we do not face it alone. With the Christian, we face it boldly, though we may weep at the thought of being separated from our family for a time. Or we may weep because I could have invested more of my energies and more of my attention and more of my money or whatever it is for the kingdom of God. Oh, if I could live it all over again. We have those thoughts. But every one of us will face death someday. And the awesome thing is, God says in the Word of God, it is simply the shadow of the valley of death for a Christian, for a believer. You walk through valleys. He'll take you through them. It's only a shadow. It's not a reality. That's what Jesus is saying. If you trust in me, I will take you from this side to the other side. A friend of mine died just recently, and he was receiving visitations from the other side as he began to see, as he began to get ready to transition into that presence of God. And that's the word of many. You've read your Bible, Stephen. The Bible tells us that as Stephen was being stoned by his opponents who didn't believe in God and was cursing him, Stephen, the Bible tells us, as he's receiving the bombardment of these rocks, the Bible says he opened his eyes and he saw the Lord seated at the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus stood to receive him. Hallelujah. Yeah. What an awesome God we have. Very quickly, some of the oldest literature in all the world deals with the hope of immortality. The Egyptian culture, the Book of the Dead. In the Book of the Dead of the Egyptian culture, there's the belief that there's immortality beyond this life. That's why there's the mummies. That's why they had the mummies all prepared. That's why they prepared the pharaohs, gave him money, gave him his staff, gave him food and seed. Did you know that? Because even the pagan Egyptians believed that there was immortality on the other side. Then you go to India. In India, for example, in the records of Hinduism and Brahman worship, which is a later development coming along in the way of Hinduism, They introduced the idea of immortality and the concept of the transmigration of the human soul, even in paganism. In ancient Persia, modern-day Iran, which is the root, by the way, this religion of Islam, is Zoroastrianism, sets forth the concept of immortality. The ancient Greek religions and all of their various gods differed in so many different ways, but all of them assisted you somehow, listen, in the pain of the fair, they called it. Many of those ancient Greek gods and those who worshiped them, when somebody died believing in one of those gods, they would insert a coin in their mouth. Did you know that? They would put a coin in their mouth because when they left their bodies, that coin could be used in paying the fare that would bring them across the mystic valley of death in Greek worship. What about Rome? In Rome's worship of Jupiter and Minerva, they had a shadowy realm of the living dead, mortality after this life. In China and in Japan, belief in immortality took the form of ancestral worship, drawing life from your ancestors because they were living on, a sense of or a belief in immortality. The American Indian placed within the grave of a departed loved one, his weapons, his bow, his arrow, his seeds, and even sometimes his horse would be killed and put with him so that he might go to that happy hunting ground in the sky. It's in the human heart to long for life and immortality. There's a story, I love it, I read it this week. There's a story about a blind young boy flying his kite in a town outside of Boston. And that blind young boy flying his kite, the pastor of a local church walked by and he said, "Excuse me, young man, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." And he says, "How do you know you're flying a kite? You can't see your kite." And he said, "I may not be able to see the kite, but I can feel its tug at the end of my finger." And every human being can feel the tug of eternity at the end of your heart. Can you not? And Paul speaks to them. In our previous studies, we looked at three arguments. Today we'll end it in the fourth argument. What will happen to you when you die? Number one, in verses 1-2, we looked at this, that there were arguments from beyond the grave. Jesus Christ, the Bible, God's word gives us arguments from beyond the grave. And we looked at 10 things. The assurance that God promises, peace, forgiveness. He makes us ready for eternity. He fills us with hopefulness from the word of God. He's promised to be with us. We will not die alone. He's removed our condemnation. Listen to this. We studied that death will come to us soon. You say, "Don't say that. I'm 19 years old." It doesn't matter if you live to be 100. That won't be long. God will be with us. He governs our time. And listen, we don't have to die in this life without knowing the loving Savior. And listen, the question came at the end, will you die saved? Will you die rescued by Jesus? Having your sins forgiven, that's God's will. A message he brought to us in an argument from beyond the grave, for Jesus has risen from the grave. Secondly, we saw arguments from beyond eternity, that God dwells outside time itself. And we looked at the issue of the gospel, that the Bible says the good news of God is eternal, that God is righteous. The Bible says that he is love, that he is light, that he's holiness, that God is all justice. And that he's all power. And from eternity, he's all grace and he's all mercy. And we ended the study with a word that kind of shook some people. But yet it's just as pure an attribute of God as any one of his other attributes. And that is the righteous vengeance of God, that God is a righteous judge. And then thirdly, last time together, we looked at the arguments from beyond heaven. We looked at the fact that heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. And if you believe in Christ, that's where you're going when your time is up here in this world. If you're trusting Christ, heaven is where Jesus is. I love Peter. When Peter saw Jesus transfigured in front of them and Moses and Elijah appeared, Peter's great words, "Lord, it is good that we are here. Wherever Jesus is, it's good enough." We looked at God's abundance, that God provides his best, that he will fulfill for us his desire, which is the greatest thing you could have ever happen to you. That God gives us gifts in eternity. What an interesting thing. And in heaven, he gives us rewards for our labor. In heaven, in eternity, there's praise, there's glory, there's joy. And is that not a reality that you and I are going to realize? We are heading there. That worship we enjoyed a moment ago, I know that you and I enjoyed it, but we were singing it to God. And there's going to be a day when all of our distractions and all of our inhibitions will be loosed and we'll be praising God face to face. So church, look with me in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. We look at verses 1 through 11, but we'll end today verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, when I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved." Notice it's past tense. Is that awesome? Is that radical? You're saved. "If you hold fast that word which we preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Don't give up. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." And here it is. Here's the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," the Old Testament. "And that he was buried and that he rose again. And then on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." That's how the Bible speaks about a believer who's dead. Their body looks like it's sleeping. But the Bible says that when we die, our consciousness, our spirit is instantly with the Lord.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Verse 7, "After that he is seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles." This is our text today. "Who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they," that is the other apostles, "so we preach, and so you believed." Church, here we go. Number four. Point number four to our argument. What will happen to you when you die? Number four, an argument that comes from beyond us. And I want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's beyond us. God's answer to us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible. And the gospel, the greatest news that you can give to anyone is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Look at verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Stop right there. Our first consideration is arguments from beyond us is this, from beyond our pride. Will you jot that down? No one's exempt from this, pride. My friends, circle it, face it, look at it in the mirror. Pride is killing us. Listen, as a believer, we deal with pride. Even though we're Christians, we still battle with pride. As a non-believer, it's the reason why you're not a believer today. It's pride. Arrogance. The argument is from beyond us. God is saying to us, and Paul speaks to us from his own life experience. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Will you circle the word least? This is the apostle speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not lying. The Bible is exposing to us, the Holy Spirit exposed to Paul when he said, "I am the least of the apostles." He is saying that my sinfulness has been revealed. Christian, listen, you've got to hear this message all the way through. Unbeliever today, you need to listen all the way through. It is the Bible, yes, it is the Bible that says that we are sinners. And yet it's the same Bible that says that Jesus Christ loves sinners. This Bible does say that all of us are condemned to hell. And it's the same Bible that turns around and says, "But because of Christ, we can go to heaven." Yes, strong words. But the Bible tells us this word, least of the apostles, Paul is saying that I understand the depravity of my own mind and how reprobate my own motives are. The word means that I am an apostle. Yes, it is true. But you know what? That being true, Paul is saying, I'm at the lower rung of it all. And this is a man, a Christian, who prior to his conversion, as we shall see in a moment, was so full of himself. He was full of the word of God. He knew it. He was full of traditions. He knew them and he did them. But he was so full of himself. And Paul is now saying, you know what? As a minister of the gospel of God, I'm telling you right now, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Why is pride so dangerous in our lives? And what is it doing to us if we don't kill it? Pride is self-everything. What do you mean by that? Self-justifying. Friends, listen. Did you know that you and I, when we seek to justify our position, our situation, when we are compelled to make sure that everybody understands this about us, or when somebody criticizes us, how do you handle criticism? As a Christian, can I tell you up front, you are going to be criticized, attacked, maligned, and misrepresented. Why? This is all cooking on my heart right now. I'm not kidding. I think I might have started a book on Thursday. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. But no, you laughed. Great. Thank you for the vote of confidence. A lot of people talking today about being relevant, making your church relevant. You can go to classes. You can pay $500, go to a seminar, and they'll tell you how to make your church relevant for the age. You got to have certain lighting. You have to have smoke machines. You have to have all this kind of stuff. You got to have a certain look. You got to be of a certain age. You got to be of a certain club so that your church is relevant. And I thought, how in the world for the last 2,000 years did Jesus ever build his church without these people? And as I was looking at this stuff, and it dawned on me, Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me long before it hated you, he said. And I know this doesn't sound exactly right to you, thus I need to meditate, pray, and see if this should be a book. But you want to be relevant. You want to be relevant. This is relevant. You run into a burning building and you rescue somebody. That's relevant. Amen. As Christians, we are to be running to a lost culture and rescuing them. Because God loves them. What are you in life? Who do you know in life? He loves them. Is there somebody in your life that you're scared to admit that you hate them? You wish them dead. They're so mean. They're so ugly to you. God loves them. Maybe you're not the one to reach them, but you can pray. Maybe it's the neighbor that will reach them. Maybe it'll be somebody else. But here's the thing. If I'm going to live like Jesus according to the Bible, the world's going to hate me. They won't understand me. As Christians, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you'll just raise your hand. If we are Christians, the world who doesn't know Christ will hate us because we tell them, listen, sin can be forgiven. And they'll say, how dare you say that to me? Right? Isn't that what they're saying? You can be forgiven. You can be restored. You can make your marriage work. God can do this. He can fix it all. And they say, how dare you? And they'll hate us. And Jesus says, cheer up. You're trying to give them good news, but they're not going to understand. They hated me before they hated you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called What Will Happen to You When You Die, Part 4. We're glad you're with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. So, Pastor Jack, I hear that you and Lisa have a devotional that you guys have been doing together. And, you know, finding solid devotional material, it can be difficult. There's a lot of them out there. But you guys really like this one, huh?
Yeah, listen, actually, we came across this almost by accident. And I have to tell you, I'm kind of bummed that I didn't share this sooner. Lisa and I love this devotion. It's titled, Now I See. And it's spelled like the ocean, S-E-A. Jenny Coate is a woman who grew up sailing. She grew up from the youngest age sailing boats. She loves the water. She loves the Lord. And so what she did was she wrote a devotion that's based around the theme of weather, storms, sunny days, sand, life. And Lisa and I have enjoyed this devotion for probably well over 2 years now, and we're just getting around to letting everybody know about it, Davey, but it is an awesome devotion. There's so many out there, but this is so unique. I think people will love it.
Now, I know that you and Lisa are going through it together, and is this a couple's devotional, or is it for anybody, single folks, married folks?
Yeah, anybody. It's not focused on any particular a gender, it's not married or singles. No. If you want to get closer to Jesus, period, this is a great devotion.
So the title, it's dramatic in its wording, but I think that helps. I love a great story, a great analogy, and it sounds like this book is full of that.
You know, it's amazing. I have to tell you, and I think somebody who's keen on reading or keen on communication We'll pick up really quickly. This woman's got an amazing gift of authorship, okay? And so that said, she had us at Now I See with the word SEA, because we love everything beach. And how many people find solace at the beach? How many people love to be comforted by the sun and by the sand and by the sound of the waves and all of that? This book will take you into that scenario like no other. She will unpack and reveal stories that are biblically based that you're going to walk away with a great, great, great comfort of the scriptures.
Now I See, Spiritual Life Lessons from the Sea by Jenny L. Coate. It's available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. That's at jackhibbs.com/realradio, jackhibbs.com/realradio. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.